Today's reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Well, thank you, Gavin, for leading us in prayer and for reading for us. I just want to read a couple more verses from just the previous chapter in Luke's Gospel, just before the temptation of Jesus. It's the baptism of Jesus, and this is verse 21 of chapter 3. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan with the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And now here he is in the wilderness, hungry and facing the full tempting power of God's great adversary, the devil. Someone has said that at his baptism, heaven opened above him, and in these temptations, hell opens up before him. What is going to happen to Jesus? I have to say, I had a number of questions spring into my mind as I read this passage this week. First off, why would the Spirit lead him into danger? And also, if he's the Son of God, is this really temptation at all, or is it just put on for show? Well, we'll look at answers to these questions. And I guess most importantly, I want us to see what we can learn about Jesus as God's beloved Son, as our Saviour. And yes, we'll think a bit about what our response to him should be and our response to temptation. Well, first off, if you've got a Bible open with you, you can just see it's quite fascinating that just before the temptation of Jesus, Luke puts in Christ's genealogy. No websites back then for tracking down your ancestors, and they would learn their genealogies off by heart, so they knew their tribal lineage, and they were always traced through the father. So here Luke records the genealogy of Jesus, son of Joseph, all the way back to King David, son of David, all the way back to Abram, son of Abram, all the way back to son of Adam, son of God. Luke puts it there for a reason. We're meant to see Jesus' humanity here. He's fully human, carried in the womb of Mary, born in Bethlehem, the promised descendant of David. All the Gospels show him as fully human. He got tired. He needed to rest. He needed to eat. He needed to walk places if he wanted to go anywhere. So when we watch him being tempted here, we must see this isn't a show. He is fully human. He is really human, he is really facing these temptations. His divinity as God the Son doesn't cancel out his humanity. And if we think it does, that's the church has always made it clear that is a heresy. That's not what the Bible is saying. Philippians 2, remember, says he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So it's not for show. This is real and it's serious. It's very serious because if he's not fully human, then he can't offer a human life as the sacrifice for humanity. But of course, if he is fully human and he gives in to this temptation, then he won't be able to present himself as the perfect sacrifice needed to take on himself the judgment due upon us because of our sin. Do you see? This is serious. He is fully human. That's the first thing to notice. And then this thing about the Spirit leading him. Why would the Spirit lead him out to the wilderness? I've often wondered this. Leading him into danger? Is this God trying to test if his son is up to the challenge? It's puzzling until you read this in the light of the rest of Luke's gospel and the other gospel accounts. You see, we automatically think, it's the desert, sun's beating down, and there's nowhere to run. It's a place of weakness. But what if it's a place of strength? You know, the Greek word here for wilderness is eremos, which can also mean deserted or desolate or lonely or even quiet place. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he would get away from the busyness, the noise, the demands of everyday life and ministry. And he had a few, didn't he? And he would go to a quiet place to pray. Luke mentions that actually in the next chapter, verse 16. After a particularly busy time of teaching and healing, Luke says this: but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And the word for lonely places, the same one as here, eremos. Far from being a place of weakness, it's a place where Jesus can totally focus on communing with his Father. That's surely why the Spirit led him there. A showdown is indeed coming between Jesus and the devil, because Jesus is about to start his ministry. And so the Spirit chose the best place for it, a place he could have absolute focus on what really mattered. And what matters? His identity as his Father's beloved son, and remembering the rescue mission that lay before him. So that they're important things to see. Jesus is fully human and he has been led to a place where he can be as strong as possible in the face of these temptations. So let's take a look at these three temptations that we see. Notice that he was tempted for 40 days, verse 2, by the devil, and he ate nothing. And at the end of them, we get these three ultimate tests, as it were. What's the first one? Well, verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. We can't even imagine the hunger he must have been experiencing. We in the West don't really know what hunger is. And this is a very clever temptation by the devil, because turning stones into bread in itself isn't wrong. Jesus would later take a little boy's lunch, wouldn't he, and feed 5,000 people. He's got the power to do it. There's nothing necessarily wrong with it. So what's wrong with this? Well, Satan is basically saying, you're the Son of God. You don't need to be worried about an empty tummy. Your Father probably doesn't care about you. Use your power to satisfy your desires. Go on, do it. Now, this temptation, it really has the echoes of the people of Israel in the wilderness, where they did give in to the temptation not to trust God, to grumble against God because they had no bread to eat. And it's also got echoes of the first temptation of humanity in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve were faced with what looked like such great fruit from that tree. And in both cases, something much more significant than the next meal was at stake. It was their relationship to God. Did they trust him? Did they believe he would provide for them, the very best for them? And where Adam and Eve and the Israelites gave in, we see here Jesus resists. And he quotes Deuteronomy. Man, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And why was Jesus hungry anyway? Well, all through this 40 days of being tempted by the devil, he has been fasting. He didn't eat anything. And I sometimes wonder, well, why would he open himself up to the temptation, the food temptation thing here? Why not keep eating? Well, I think he was preparing himself for this temptation. He was getting things in the right perspective. It wasn't food that kept him going primarily, but trusting in his heavenly Father. And to finish his quote from Deuteronomy, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. His fasting prepared him to have all his good human desires and appetites in check. And he would not fall for this idea of using his divine power to please himself. And he would not give in to the temptation to doubt his heavenly Father's love and care. So that's the first temptation. And then the second, verse 5. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And we read that and maybe think, well, how ridiculous. Of course, Jesus won't fall for that. But let's remember, Jesus hadn't begun his public ministry yet. As far as we know, he hadn't done anything miraculous in his 30 years of life so far. Nothing out of the ordinary. Nobody believed in him. Well, John the Baptist did, maybe his mum. And Jesus, no doubt, had heard of his miraculous birth. And of course, he just experienced God audibly telling him that he was his son whom he loved. But how much did Jesus know all the details of what was to come? Surely he knew that one day he was to be the world's true Lord, but that he would have to walk the road of suffering and death to fulfill that messianic mission. But you see, here was another offer on the table. Satan was saying something like this to him. Hey, Jesus, you can have the glory and you can have the success. You can have it now. Fulfill your God-given potential now. I've fixed a route that bypasses the cross. Just bow down to me and it will all be yours. And again, this reminds us of the temptation in the Garden of Eden. That's what Satan did. He said, do this and you will be like God. Basically saying to them, you can reach your full potential now. God is holding you back. You shouldn't have to live within his boundaries. Come on. Break free. But what happened? They believed his lies, and did it bring life and freedom? No, it brought slavery and death to Adam and Eve and all their descendants. But Jesus, he stands firm. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Simple. Jesus will obey no one but his Father. So whatever other offer is on the table, if it breaches that command, it won't even be considered. Do you see how Jesus isn't arguing with the devil? He's just simply quoting scripture to him. You'd think that Jesus could come up with some clever arguments and some new inspired words. But no, he simply quotes the inspired words of Scripture. And that's a helpful thing for us to see. God's word is to be known by us and used by us to defend against Satan's attacks. When we're tempted to do something that's clearly wrong, we don't need to get into a debate about the pros and the cons, do we? Because then we can start to play around with the idea in our mind. And that can bring us a step closer to giving in. No, do it Christ's way. If it goes against God's word, then it isn't to be given a second's thought. And so finally, the third temptation. Now the devil has seen Jesus' adherence to the word of God, and he sees a way to use Scripture to support his next temptation. Let's read from verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. There we go. He quoted Scripture. And if there's ever been proof that how we interpret and apply the Bible, the Scriptures, really matters, then it's here. The Bible can never be whatever we want it to be, whatever we want it to mean, or ripping passages out of their context to justify our course of action. No. Satan quotes Psalm 91 accurately, but his application of it is so wrong. You see, the psalm is showing that God will protect his people as they face problems and dangers. It is not an excuse to manufacture a problem to test if God will really keep his word. Satan is basically tempting Jesus to test his father. And Jesus, of course, sees through it and quotes again from Deuteronomy. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus wouldn't test his Father's love. He would just trust and obey as a faithful, obedient son. You know, we see in all these temptations that Jesus resists the devil and obeys his father. And the devil finishes all his tempting and leaves until an opportune time. He'll be back. The scriptures say that Jesus was tempted in every way, but he was without sin. And of course, we know he was tempted at the end of his ministry in that garden of Gethsemane, but he didn't buckle. Again, he chose to do the will of the Father and go to the cross. So the first human son of God, as it were, Adam, he failed. He doubted God. He tried to use his power to please himself. He disobeyed. He tested God. And so sin passed to the whole human race. And God's chosen people, Israel, who were sometimes called God's son in the Old Testament, they failed miserably too. When they face temptation, they stop trusting, stopped obeying. But when Jesus, the second Adam, the new man, God's true and faithful son, when he appeared, and when Satan tried to shatter his relationship with his father, even before his ministry had begun, Jesus stood strong under pressure. He committed no sin. And that is such good news for us today. It really is. Because it means Jesus can save. He lived a fully human life, but a sinless one. So he could offer himself as that perfect sacrifice for us. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. So this passage, it doesn't just give us a few tips to help us deal with temptation. It's first and foremost to show us Christ. to show us our Saviour, the only Saviour for men and women and boys and girls. All descendants of Adam must come and find refuge in him. He's the only one who has been victorious against Satan and over sin and death. And he truly offers us freedom and life in him. And if we're trusting in Jesus today, he doesn't just promise to help us stand before God righteous on that final judgment day. He promises to help us to stand today, this week, when we face temptation. Remember what Hebrews chapter 2 says? Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then in chapter 4, it goes on to say, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So as the devil comes to us and tries to get us to believe that satisfying our desires, using our power to make ourselves happy, that that's going to be when we're satisfied. Well, in that time, Christ will stand with us and remind us you cannot live on stuff, on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need to trust that God will give us all we need. And maybe the Spirit might even lead us out into the eremos, the wilderness places, the lonely places. But it's not to punish us. It's maybe to take us away from the distraction of modern life so that we can hear his voice, so that we can abide in him as we face the challenges of the devil. And when we're shown what we could be, the success and the glory, if only you compromise on this little thing and start working off a different order of things, then you'll get all this. Well, Christ says to us, forget all that. I worship the Lord. Serve him only. And when we're tempted to test God, does he really love me? Does he really care for me? What if I do this? Will he save me? Well, Christ will be there by his Spirit in our heart saying, do not test the Lord God. I go back to the baptism of Jesus. Remember, before Jesus faced these temptations, his Father made sure he knew who he was. Knew that he was loved. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And if we're trusting in Jesus today, we can stand up against whatever temptations we face, assured of our identity in Christ. We are a child of God. And he loves us. And in Christ Jesus, he is pleased with us. He's not frowning at us. He is pleased with us in Jesus. And when we really know in our hearts that we are loved, then we won't fall for the devil's lies. You know, one of my favorite worship songs is by a band called House Fires. Google them. It's called Good, Good Father. And they sing, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. Do you know that as your identity? That you are loved and redeemed by God? Because from that place you can face whatever the devil throws at you. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. Well, let us pray. Oh, Father God, we pray that we would receive your love, that we would not run from it or believe the lies of the wicked one. Lord Jesus, thank you for standing the test. Thank you for going the whole way, even to the cross. Thank you for rising from the dead to bring us back to God. Lord, would we come to you today? Would we be satisfied in you? Would we know life in you? Would we know safety no matter what we face? Lord, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.